Tonight I want to use Luke chapter 5 verse 11 as my text verse where it says, "And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." And as it's printed in the bulletin, I want to speak tonight on the subject, how to surrender all. How to surrender all. Now, I want to make several introductory comments before I get to my message tonight. I think there's three or four of them. Number one, and these are not my points, so don't get confused, okay? I mean, when I get to number four, don't rub your hands together and say, boy, he's done early tonight. This is just my introduction, okay? Introductory point number one, God's desire is for every Christian to surrender all to him. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 38, the Bible says, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." God wants every bit of us, from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. He doesn't want us to hold any part back from him. He wants everything that we are. He wants all of us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." God's desire is that we give him all. God doesn't like fence setters. He doesn't like people that straddle the line and have one foot for him and one foot still in the world. In fact, in the book of Revelation to the church at Laodicea, he wrote that letter. He said, "You're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'll just spew you out of my mouth." And he knows if we try to serve him and the world, if we know we tried to serve him and somebody else, that our loyalties are going to go back and forth. And he says, "I want all of you. I want you to surrender all. I want all of you on my side. I want all of you on my team. I don't want there to be a divided loyalty. I want you all." And so his desire, God's desire, is that every Christian be able to truthfully say the song that we've been singing on Sunday morning for invitation time the last few months, "All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all." So, again, God's desire is that every Christian surrender everything to him. Introductory point number two. Surrender is different than salvation. Surrender is different than salvation. Salvation happens instantaneously. Surrender happens over time. Salvation happens in a moment. Surrender is a process. Salvation occurs the moment that you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. In John chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." And the moment you do that, the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are saved. It's not like you have to go through a process. It's not like some board has to approve it. It's not like you have to prove yourself. The moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are saved. It can happen in an instant. If you don't know Jesus tonight, you can meet him, and before you leave this place, you can be one of God's children. Tonight, if you are headed for hell, in a moment you can change your destination and head toward heaven. Tonight, if you are destined to spend eternity apart from God because you never have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, in a moment you can change that destiny. In a moment you can become one of God's children. You say, "Well, how can I do that? How can I receive Christ? How can I become part of the family of God?" It's real simple. And I try to work it into every one of my messages, one way or another. Number one, you admit that you're a sinner. Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I've said it before, don't compare yourself to another human being. You can always find somebody else that's worse than you are that will allow you to say, "Hey, I'm not so bad, I'm better than so-and-so." And God said it's foolish for us. In the Bible, it said it's foolish for us to compare ourselves to others. If you want to know that you're a sinner, compare yourself to the glory of God. Compare yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you'll see how far you are from Him, how you don't measure up to Him. And that's what that verse means. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When we compare ourselves to Jesus, we come up short. He is perfection. That's what, and so we're sinners. So admit that you're a sinner. Number two, understand that there's a penalty for sin. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." When Adam was in the Garden of Eden, he had a relationship with God. When he disobeyed God and ate the fruit, he was kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and he died spiritually. He was separated from God. I mean, before he had that relationship with God, he fellowshipped with God. And when God said, "Adam, if you eat the fruit, the day that you eat it, you will die." And a lot of people that want to try to poke holes in the Bible say, "Hey, what about that over there in Genesis?" You don't have to go very far in the first book of the Bible to find out where God didn't do what he said. He said to Adam, "The day you eat that fruit, you will die." And I'll tell you tonight, the day Adam ate that fruit, he did die. He died spiritually because he was kicked out of the Garden of Eden. He was separated from God and he died. Now he lived a lot. He lived longer from a human standpoint, from a physical standpoint, but he was separated from God. That's the penalty for our sin. That's what we owe as a sinner. Die spiritually, being separated from God. The wages of sin is death, it says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Chapter 6, verse 23. Number three, so know that you're a sinner. Know that there's a penalty for sin. Number three, know that Jesus paid that penalty. When he went to the cross, the book of Isaiah tells us that God laid on him every one of our sins. By his stripes we are healed. God took all of my sins and he took all of your sins and he laid them on his son. And when Jesus went to the cross, he died. He paid the debt for every one of my sins and every one of your sins. Bible says, when we were yet sinners, God commendeth or proved his love toward us in that Christ died for us. Jesus took none of his sins to the cross because he had no sins. He was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. And then once you understand those three things, the last thing you got to do is just take it. Is just receive him like you would any other gift. God stands and offers you the gift of salvation, for the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And all you have to do is take it. You say, "How do I do that?" Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's not a magic prayer. There's no magic words you have to say, but you got to tell God you know that you're a sinner. You got to tell God you know that Jesus took your place, and you got to ask God to be your Savior. And the moment you do that, the instant you do that, you are forgiven your sins. You're dressed in the righteousness of Christ. Song that Teresa sang this morning, when God looks at your record, he says, "What sin?" It's gone. As far as the east is from the west, he buried it in the deepest part of the ocean, and that sin will never be associated with you again. When he looks at you, you are justified, just as if you've never sinned, because you wear the righteousness of Christ. So, salvation is instantaneous. It happens the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Surrender is a process. It's a process. Here I am. I get saved. All my sins are forgiven. I'm not held accountable. But I'm still a baby Christian. I'm still a young Christian. I still have my own desires. I still have my own want-tos. Now, if I get over here to the end of my life, hopefully I'm closer to Christ, and I've given up my desires, I've given up my wants, and I've surrendered my will to His. Somebody asks you, "What do you want?" Whatever Jesus does. What do you want to accomplish? Whatever Jesus wants me to accomplish. Now, if I was to answer that question over here when the moment I got saved, I might say something different. I might mention some things that I want in my will. And so it's a process between the moment that you get saved and the moment that you get to that point in your life, and it doesn't have to be when you get ready to die. But you can get to that point in your life where you say, I have no will of my own. I have surrendered everything to God. So, introductory point number one, God's will is for every Christian is to surrender all. Number two, salvation is instantaneous. Surrender is a process. Introductory point number three, because I don't want you to get confused, God doesn't expect it all at once. I mean, he doesn't expect you to get saved and then with just in a few short moments get over here to where you've surrendered everything to him. He doesn't expect that. Just no more than you would expect a little baby to take care of themselves the moment that they're born. How foolish it would be for a little baby to come home from the hospital 2 or 3 or 4 days old and mom and dad say, okay, you're home now, take care of yourself. Here's the bathroom. Here's the kitchen. I wish we could do this. Here's the bathroom. Here's the kitchen. You know, here's your toys. Just go ahead and take care of yourself. No, you don't do that to a little baby. You know, a little baby has to be cared for. And a little baby has to grow. Now, you expect more out of a little child that's 2 years old than you do somebody that's just born. And you expect more out of a 5-year old. I mean, when a little child gets to be 5 years old, 4 or 5 years old, they can clean up their room. They can make up their bed. They can carry dishes from the table. You expect more from a child that's 4 or 5 years old than you do somebody that's just born. And the same thing with God. He expects more with us as we grow as a Christian, as we surrender more of our will to his. He expects us to give up more of our will and surrender more of our will to his will. He expects us to grow. The Bible says in Psalm 103, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. He knows we're human beings. He knows that we got this battle going on with this within us between the old man and the new man, and it's just fighting with one another. And the old man says, no, you want what you want, and the new man says, no, you want what God wants. And that struggle goes on. And I'm so glad that God's patient. I'm so glad that God is patient. That little song that we haven't sung it for a while, but that little song that says, he's still working on me to make me everything I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. And I'm glad God is patient. Now, introductory point number four. This is my last one. Regardless of where you are in this process of surrendering your all to God, he will use you. He'll use you. I mean, if you're a little baby Christian, if you just got saved last week, God will use you. Just like he'll use a person like we talked about this morning, Abraham, who had gotten to the point in his life, says, I trust God. And I may not understand why he wants me to do what he's asked me to do, but I trust him and I'm going to be obedient. And God will use a person like Abraham, and he'll use a little baby Christian. Regardless of where you are between those two extremes, he will use you where you are. Listen, and again, it's practical. It makes sense. Mom and dad, you don't wait till your children get to be grown adults before you expect them to help. I mean, like I said, you have some expectations for a 2-year-old. You have some expectations for a 5-year-old, and your expectations for a 5-year-old are more than they are for a 2-year-old. You have some expectations for a 10-year-old, and they're more than you had for the 5-year-old. You have some expectations for a 16-year-old. Now, sometimes you can get more out of the 10-year-old than you can out of the 16-year-old. But, I mean, you have some expectations for the teenager. I mean, you know, your boy can't put the shingles on a roof, but he can take out the garbage. He may not be able to fix the plumbing, but he can feed the dog. I mean, and your daughter may not be able to cook the whole meal, but she can mash the potatoes and set the table. Huh? And it's the same way with God. Wherever we are in this process of surrendering our all to Him, He will use us. Okay, that's my introduction. Now I want to get to my sermon. I only have 3 points in my sermon, by the way. And here's my sermon. How do you surrender all? How do you do it? How do you get to the point where you can say, like Abraham did this morning, "You want my son? I'll give you my son. I trust you." How do you do it? We're going to use Peter as our example. I think we can all identify with Peter. He was impetuous. He spoke before he thought. He had a temper. He was open in his mouth, and sometimes he said things he shouldn't have said. And I think we can all identify with Peter. Peter got to the point in his life where he surrendered all. It started the moment he got saved. It started, it continued in the story that we read for our scripture reading, where after fishing all night and catching nothing and going out with Jesus the next day and catching a great draught of fish, he came back to shore, and he was one of them that forsook the nets, forsook all, and followed Christ. And it went to the end of his life when he was crucified upside down for Jesus Christ. When he was killed, Peter said, I don't deserve to die like Jesus. You're going to crucify me. Crucify me in a different way, because I don't deserve to die the same way that he did. And they crucified him upside down. And Peter surrendered all. Now, there were 3 things that Peter did that led to him surrendering all. And I want to mention them tonight. Sermon point number one. Peter gave access to Christ to his mind. He said, "Jesus, I'm going to open my mind and I'm going to let you get into my mind." Here's how it happened. Peter was, he'd fished all night. He was in his boat, washing his nets, mending his nets. A crowd began to gather at the shore, and Peter said, "What's going on?" He saw Jesus. He says, "I know what's going on." Now, I because Jesus always drew a crowd, I think at this point, Peter was already saved. Saved the same way that the Old Testament saints were saved. He didn't understand it yet, but he was looking forward to what the Messiah was going to do on the cross. In John chapter 1, verses 40 and 42, the Bible says this, "And one of the two which heard John the Baptist speak and followed him," followed Jesus, "was Andrew, Simon's Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus." And I think that was when Peter got saved. Again, he didn't quite understand it all, just like Moses and Abraham didn't understand it all. But he was looking forward to what Christ was going to do on the cross. And so Jesus came to the shore, and a crowd gathered around him, and the Bible says they were pressing upon him, and Jesus saw 2 boats. One of them was Peter's. And he got into Peter's boat, and he said, and Peter's name was, he called him Simon at that point, Simon Peter. And he said, "Simon, would you cast out from the shore a little bit? I want to stand in your boat and I want to teach." I don't think it was an accident that Jesus picked Peter's boat. You see, what Jesus asked Peter to do was a reasonable request. Peter could mend his nets, continue with what he was doing, cast out a little bit from the shore, just like he could with the boat at the shore. And so he said, "Absolutely. Get in." They pressed out. Jesus taught. Now, he taught the crowd that was gathered around him, but he also taught Peter. He had a captive audience. He was in Peter's boat. They were cast out from the shore. Peter wasn't going anywhere. Sometimes in church when people get up and leave, I know people have to leave for various reasons. I just want to say, sit down. I don't want you to leave. I know what's coming. It's good. Sit down. And that's where Jesus had Peter. He had him in a spot. He couldn't leave. I guess he could have got out and waded the shore, but he wasn't going to leave Jesus alone in his boat. And so Peter had to sit there and listen to the sermon and listen to the lesson. And as he did, he opened up his mind to the Word of God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." And there is nothing in this world that renews a person's mind like the Word of God. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You want to know how to get to that point where you surrender all to Christ in your life? Open up your mind to the Word of God. We need to get into this book. I know this is an old theme, but it'll be a theme that you'll hear from me as long as I have breath to preach. We need to get into this book. We need to read it. We need to study it. We need to meditate on it. We need to memorize it. You don't get this book by watching TV. You don't get this book by reading other books or magazines. You don't get this book by listening to Christian radio. You get this. And by the way, you don't get enough of this book on Sunday. Don't think, well, I come to church, I come to Sunday school, I come to church Sunday morning, I come to church Sunday night, I've got my weekly requirements of the Bible. No, 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 no. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." If you're the kind of person that can say, "I will eat only on Sunday," then I will give you a hall pass to only read the Bible on Sunday. But if you're the kind of person that likes to eat even a little bit every single day, then you ought to be in this book every single day. Every day. Pick it up. Take it out of the bookcase. Pick it up off the coffee table. Read it. Study it. Study it. Give God access to your mind. Number two, give God access to your will. Here's what I mean by that, and that's what Peter did. Jesus got through teaching, and he said, "Peter, let's cast out and go fishing." And Peter said, and it's not recorded, but here's what I think he was thinking. "What do you know about fishing? You're a carpenter turned preacher. I've been fishing all my life. My grandpa was a fisherman, my father was a fisherman, and I've been a fisherman ever since I was big enough to get in the boat. What do you know about fishing?" Now, he didn't quite know yet that Jesus was the one that made all the fish. And he knew where they were. He didn't quite understand that yet. And Peter went on. And besides, he says, "We fished all night. And we ain't caught nothing. I mean, we were out there all night and we didn't catch nothing." But notice what he said next. "Nevertheless, at thy word, we'll cast out and we'll go fishing." You see, Peter was opening up his will to the Word of God, to what Jesus told him to do. He said, we fished all night, we didn't catch nothing, but if you want, I mean, I'll be obedient. I don't think it'll do any good, but I will give you some of my will. My will says it's a waste of time. My will says we'll go out there again and we won't catch nothing. I mean, you're supposed to go fishing at night. We don't go fishing in the middle of the day. We didn't catch anything last night. We're not going to catch anything today. That was Peter's will. But he says, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will be obedient to you." So they cast out. They throw the net over. And they pull the net up. And there's so much fish in the net that the net begins to break. Now, I don't know if Andrew was in the boat at this time or if he came with James and John, but they called their partners out. James and John was Peter and Andrew's partner in the fishing business, and they called their partners out, and they began to pull up that net, and they began to put the fish in the boats. There were two boats at that time, and the boats began to sink. I mean, there were so many fish that the boats began to sink. I don't think Peter had ever been on a fishing trip like this. I mean, you go down there and you read in verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. He said, "I can't believe it. This is amazing. This is a miracle. Man, this is something." Now, here's the application. We get into this book. We read the promises in this book. Our will says, it don't work that way. Never has, never will. It just don't work that way. But because God said it, I'm going to try it. In fact, he invites us in Psalm 34, I think it's verse 8. Chantel wrote it on their board, put it on their bulletin board in their Sunday school class. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." I told her this morning I was going to preach about this. She says, "Are you going to give us something to eat tonight to illustrate it?" I said, "No." But that's what God says. Taste and see that the Lord is good. What God says is, hey, put me to the test. Just open your will up a little crack and try one of my promises and see if it works. Now, I don't have time tonight to cover all the promises that I got in my notes, but I will remind you that there's a promise in this book for every area of life. And God says, look, just give me a little bit of your will and be obedient to what the book says and just see, improve me, and see if I won't keep my promise. And I guarantee you tonight, folks, if we will do that, we will come to the same point that Peter did. We will be astonished, astonished at what God will do. I mean, we'll take one of the promises and we'll do the part that we're supposed to do for that promise. And when God does his part, we'll stand back like Peter did and say, "Man, this is something. I never thought it would have worked like this. I just never thought that God would do something like this. It's wonderful. It's amazing." A couple weeks ago, there was a guy that worked with us whose dad was in the hospital. And my new boss and one of the other guys that worked for him, we went down to Detroit on a Friday and had a meeting in the morning, and we were coming back about noontime. And I said, "Why don't we stop and see Ken's dad? I think it would mean something to Ken if, you know, we're going to pass right by the hospital. He was in Genesis. Let's just stop and have a word of prayer." Both of these guys are Christians, and so they said, "Okay." So we just it sort of looked like the mafia, because those two guys had their suits on. Of course, I had my coat on, you know. And so here's these three guys that come walking into the hospital. And we go into the room, and the guy that we know is there, and his dad's there in the hospital, his mom's there, and one of his brothers there. We introduced ourselves, and I said, "We just wanted to stop by and have a word of prayer with your dad. He's got pancreatic cancer. And very, very serious." And so we went in and introduced ourselves, and I said, "Well, let's just have a word of prayer. That'd be okay, Mr. Ortiz, if we had a word of prayer." And so I don't pray any different when I'm around people from work than I do when I'm around you. Pray the same way. And so I prayed, and I asked God to heal him, and I asked God for a miracle. I said, "God, when man says it's impossible, we know that you can still do it. When the doctors have given up hope, we don't give up hope because we trust in you." And so we got done praying, and we walked back out to the car, and these two guys turned and looked at me and said, "Do you always pray that way?" I said, "What do you mean? Did I do something wrong? Did I not bow my head? And what do you mean, do I always pray that way?" They said, "Do you always ask God for a miracle?" I said, "Yeah, don't you? Don't you?" And they said, "Well, no, we sort of pray that whatever the Lord wants to be done would be done." I said, well, that's the way it's going to come out. But the Bible says we have not because we ask not. I don't have any problem asking God for a miracle because he's the God that does the impossible. Now, sometimes he chooses not to do it, but that's his call, not mine. I don't ever want to be the result of somebody missing a miracle because I didn't ask for it. I believe God can still work miracles. A couple days later, I got a note on my little machine that I carry around from my boss. And he said, I need a miracle in my mother's life. And I prayed for it today. I sent him a note back and said, glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. We need to open up our will and say, God, I may not be able to believe every promise in this book because I'm not there yet, but I'm going to believe this one. And I'm going to put you to the test. And then when he works, we can stand back and say, wow! Wow! God did it! He kept his promise! And then point number three, and this is a quick one. After Peter had given his will to God, to Jesus, and he saw all those fish, he came back to shore and he says, I'm leaving the fishing business. Dad, I'm leaving you. I'm following Jesus. Now, here's what happens. We get into the Word of God. We read it every day. We study it every day. We learn the promises that are in this book. We begin to test God, a promise at a time. We just take him at his word and say, okay, I'm going to test this one. And we see God work. We say, this is good. I'm going to try another one. And God works again. He said, boy, this is great. I like this. And we try another one. And we try another one. And we try another one. Pretty soon we come to the point in our life where we say, I don't need to test God anymore. I don't need to test him anymore. Because I know he's going to keep every single promise. And so I'm going to say, all to Jesus, I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. That's how you surrender all. You give him your mind. You give him your will. You prove him o'er and o'er. And then you say, I don't need to test him anymore. I give you everything. I give you everything. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this book. Thank you for the truth that's in it. I pray tonight for that person or persons who may be here that haven't taken you up on the promise of salvation. You said if we'd call, you'd save us. You said if we'd believe in Jesus, you'd save us. And so, Father, I pray for those that might be here tonight that haven't claimed the first promise, the promise of salvation. Help them to do it tonight. And then, Father, I pray for the many Christians that are here. We're all somewhere in that process of surrendering our will to you. I pray you help us give you our minds. I pray you'd help us give you our wills. And I pray, Father, that we'd move further down the path tonight of surrendering all to you. Bless the invitation. Use it as you see fit. For it's in Christ's name we pray.